It's great to be with you. Alan said to me during the meeting, there's lots of people here. And I said, it's because they've heard it's a gift day. So thank you, everyone, for coming along. We are currently in a series looking at the book of Nehemiah. And we are currently reached the chapter 4. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to chapter 4. Just to recap the series so far, for those of you who have not missed a bit, but Nehemiah is in exile. He hears about the plight of Jerusalem and asks his boss, who happens to be the king of Babylon, whether he can go back and can rebuild the walls. He inspects the work, he rallies the troops, and he begins to start building. Now we get to chapter 4, where we see some opposition arising against him. And that's the main theme of this chapter. And we're going to learn how Nehemiah and the Jews he was leading overcame that opposition and rose to that challenge they had to build the walls. I'm going to read the whole chapter out to you this morning, but in two chunks. And it's going to appear on the screen behind me. And hopefully you can all read that. So let's start by prayer. Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us already this morning. And I pray, Lord, that as we share this morning, as we reflect on your word, you will take us deeper into you. You will unlock hearts. You will equip us to overcome challenges that we face in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Nehemiah 4, I'm going to go from 1 to 12. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones." Then Nehemiah speaks, "Hear us, O Lord, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins in your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So, we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard the repairs to Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "Strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them, and we'll kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Poor old Nehemiah. To think that he has had to face up to the king. He had to ask his request to return to Jerusalem. Asked for resources. He perhaps hoped it would get easier. But it does not. It gets harder. God has stretched Nehemiah already. And now he stretches him again. And we grow through those stretching periods. And he faces opposition both from within his own people and also from outside. There are both internal and external opposition to what he's trying to do. He might have expected external opposition. But there's internal faithlessness and depression amongst the people. And this external opposition is led by our two villains of the book. Ooh, San, keep up, Sanballat and Tobiah, his ever-present sidekick. And they throw insults and ridicules at the Jews. They jeer them at the work that they're trying to do. And those jeers and insults find their way back to Nehemiah. They'd have been repeated by everyone. Everyone would have been aware of what was being said. And in verse 7, we're also told that other enemies are gathering around them. In verse 7, Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod. Sometimes we can so quickly go over geographic references. You know, we get those long lists in the Old Testament of the ites, the Jebusites, the whatever ites they are. Long list of them, but we kind of scan over them, but sometimes they can be quite interesting to consider. So here's a map of the region we're looking at. I've highlighted on there Jerusalem, and now we're going to look at who these people are that are attacking them. Firstly, we have Sanballat, the Samaritans from the north. We have Tobiah, an Ammonite from the east. We have the Arabs from the south. And we have the Ashdodites from the west. The whole region is angry to see the Jews rebuilding this great city in their region. And they would meet together. It says in the text, they met together to plan. If you live in those places, the place where you'll meet together is right outside Jerusalem. They would all travel in and meet there. So the people would have seen these groups as they gathered together, as they schemed. They were a real and present danger. They were gathering for battle right outside their front door. The trouble is, they had no front door. They had no walls of protection. So imagine how scared the people would have been. Oops. Words and insults are undermining enough. If you look out the window and see an army gathering against you, that would be a quite a different proposition. Nehemiah, however, had faith in his God. Do you remember the verse that Alan highlighted a few weeks ago in Nehemiah 2:20? The God of heaven will give us success. That was what God has spoken to Nehemiah in all of his activities. And he looks with faith and expectation, even as these armies are gathering around them. So amongst this opposition, amongst the taunts, the rumours, this gathering storm around them, verse 6 stands out. So, we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with their heart. Boom! As a friend of mine would say. It hits you square between the eyes. All this attack, but we just carried on. We built it to half height. They got on with the work that was given to them. They achieved something as they took their steps of faith. How easy is it for us sometimes to get caught up with these what-if scenarios that we can play through our minds and be influenced by the opposition that's around us, by talking ourselves out of what God is wanting us to do. We need to come back to God in prayer. We need to grapple with the words that he has spoken to us. And be honest, just as Nehemiah is here, in his prayer, it's not some sugar-coated prayer. It's a desperate prayer, reaching out to God. He doesn't keep his pain and frustration bottled up, but releases it to God. So what else did he do? Let's look now at the second half, verses 13 down to 23. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Fight for freedom. That's Braveheart, isn't it? Sorry. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out. We are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there, for God will fight for us. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve us as guards by night and as workers by day. Neither I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. So in response, Nehemiah takes sensible, proportionate action. He could have done other things. He could have tried to go out there and fight them. May not have worked. He could have given up totally and gone back to Babylon, to the easy life. He could have tried to negotiate with them, set up a peace conference, discuss, have a dialogue. But he doesn't do either of those things. Rather, after prayer, which involved both him and the people, he did a number of things which I've put under two categories of being protection and empowerment. The first thing about protection. He set a guard. He called up people, focusing on the weakest points where the wall was lowest, and would have given the effect to people outside that the city was heavily guarded. So he protected people, he set up a guard. He set up a channel of communication. He got his trumpeter with him. If anything happens, blow the trumpet, come and help us. He realized that using that channel of communication, he could network people together. He could know he wasn't on his own, but could quickly call upon people to meet the need as it was. And thirdly, he insulated the people from the enemies. He brought everyone into the city. Yes, that's to help them be guards during the night time, but he also isolated them from hearing what the enemies were saying, who were mixed up with them outside of the walls of Jerusalem. They were living among them, and they were influenced by them, and those words were coming back to the rest of the people. So to protect them, he insulated by getting everyone coming in to the city. He also empowered them. The first thing here is that he encouraged them. He gathered them together. Verse 14, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families. Fight for your sons and daughters, your wives and homes. He brings them again to that place of remembering the Lord. So often, we can get caught up with what's going on. We can forget what God has said. And it needs leadership to come and to focus our eyes afresh on what God has said. Remember the Lord. He is with us. He has declared success for us. He is the one who is great in power. He is awesome in holiness. And he encourages them by reflecting on the sufficiency of God for them. And finally, he armed the workers. There's no record of them actually having to fight, but they were readying themselves for the possibility. And that gave much greater confidence to the people as they were gathering there. And with so many stories we have in the Bible, they're so encouraging because we see the reality of life. We see how often we have to endure, we have to battle for things. What sort of story would it be if it just says Nehemiah went back and he built the wall? We wouldn't learn anything from that. But through his struggles, we can learn things and endure with God's help and sufficiency through these things. Life can be tough, but we have a great God in whom we can trust. And I want to just reflect now by telling you a story about this place, this building that we use as a resource base. And we have been in here for the last, as a community for the last 6.5 years. Whereas previously we met in a number of rented halls in the city. And as a community, you've been have walked through that process of transforming this place into what it is now. It's been a wonderful journey of faith. I'm sorry you all couldn't have been involved in it. And we had some degree of opposition on the way. And I want to glorify God by telling you some of these stories. Those of you may have heard of them before, but it's great to remember the Lord in the things that he's done. I'll take you back to the summer of 2006. Gosh, what a long time ago. We had been looking for many, many years for a building to have as a base, and we found this place. It was a chemical factory. We didn't know much at the time. We didn't know how much money we had. We were about to have a gift day, but we didn't know how much money we had. We knew there was no planning permission to change this building into what it is now. We knew there was a covenant on the building that was causing some hassle, and we didn't know whether we would have to pay VAT on the building. We discovered another party was interested in buying this building, but God had stirred faith amongst us as a community, and we wanted it. So I had what I like to call the most expensive breakfast I've ever had in my life. At this breakfast with my fellow elders, and there was three of us at the time, we decided to put down a non-returnable deposit on the purchase of this building to secure it for ourselves. But we also decided that it would only be the elders who had the privilege of that very small gift breakfast. It wasn't even a gift day, was it? Gift breakfast at that particular time. Which we did so. We approached the council after securing the building for change of use. We had a less than positive response, which seemed to harden as time developed. And we understood there were two planners in particular who were just basically against what we were trying to do here. And then in November of 2006, we had our first big gift day, and that gift day raised £201. Oh no, sorry. £201,000. That is 0.2 of £1 million. I like thinking in millions. Makes it sound bigger, doesn't it? And that's from a group of people probably about this size here. How fantastic. And it was wonderful to tell people who were outside the church that we were working with on this project what we had coming in that gift day. If I recollect correctly, I cannot repeat our architect's response in church. But we still had these two planners opposing us. And at our weekly prayer meeting, someone prayed, "Lord, remove them from the local authority." Wow. That was probably November, December. In January, two planners got promotion to another authority. They moved outside of our district here and moved on somewhere else. How amazing is that? God removed those two people that were opposed to what we were doing. And our planning application was then granted and da-da-da-da, and now we're here kind of thing. Whenever we take steps of faith in God, there's likely to be opposition to what we're doing. And if you're facing opposition, I'm assuming that you'd have heard from God, what can we take away from this story? First thing perhaps is continue. Keep building that wall. Keep doing whatever it is God has called you to do. And have a proportionate faith-filled response. Prayer. Prayer works. Exclamation mark. I'll let that settle in for a bit. And we are in danger, I think, sometimes of undervaluing that. Sometimes I feel that when someone, we're in a discussion, and when someone says, oh, let's pray about it then, it's almost like, well that's the right response. You get the brownie points in that conversation because you said, why don't we pray about it? But I have become increasingly convinced over the years that it's not a trite response, but rather the right response. That prayer does work. If we are facing issues, our response, like we see so many times with Nehemiah, is to come to God in prayer. It's not necessary to blast it round at Facebook and everything else. That can happen, that's great. But our first response ourselves is to come to God in prayer. Give him our requests. He knows everything already, but he wants to see us change as we go through this process. We mature as we go through these battles. We become more like Christ as we go through these battles and learn to rely more on God. I mentioned that Nehemiah set up protection and empowered people. Nehemiah opened up communications. He opened up a line of communication. He set up a network amongst the people so that nobody was on their own. And that's so important that we have that ourselves. We have that network, that connection with people who can support us. When we adopted our daughter, we asked two couples whom we love and respect to stand with us in that process. And we shared with them before Shauna was placed with us. We shared everything with them that we knew about the situation so that if we had to call upon them in an emergency, they knew what the story was. They knew the whole situation and they could stand with us as we were going through a difficult time. Now, I'm pleased to say that over the years, we've only had to call on them once during that period. But believe me, it has been such a support and comfort to know those people are there. They would say to us, oh, we haven't done anything. But actually, knowing you've got people standing with you as you're going through something is such an important thing. And we have across the church here our midweek small communities where that's an ideal place where people can gather and stand with each other as they go through those battles that life faces for them. Secondly, Nehemiah empowered the people. He armed them. Now I want to ask you, what is your sword? What do you clamp to your side that you can be empowered? There are lots of things in our arsenal that I could mention. The word of God, perseverance, faith, having authority, prayer, worship, team, the armor of God, joy. But I want to finish this morning by focusing on something else. It's something that Pete brought out in his contribution this morning. And that is love. Do you remember he said, when God speaks to us, the only words he has is, I love you. And love, as we read in 1 Corinthians, is the greatest of these. Some of you have noticed that those quotes are not all from the Bible. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not about convincing people that they are bad or should be ashamed of themselves. Our battle is never against people, but against the powers of darkness. Nothing is stronger in disarming the kingdom of darkness than love. If the church were able to go boldly into the world and declare God's love of people, as we come alongside others, as we serve, as we listen, as we communicate, that truth will set people free. There's enough condemnation in the world. There's enough feelings of guilt already in the world. We don't need to add to that. We need to show love. A love that it loves people too much for them to stay as they are. A love that wants people to change, to become more like Christ, our great example. And this message of love is one that we take into the world with us, but it's also one that we have to preach to ourselves over and over again. God loves you. We have a Father who loves us. He has adopted us into his family. He has chosen us. He has accepted us as bad as we are. And it's something we have to keep in our mind, even as we are working for God, as we are doing things for God, as we give debt advice to someone, as we're serving on a Sunday morning, as we hand out food at a food bank. We're not doing that to win God's love. We have accepted God's love, and it's from the overflow of God's love in our heart that we are doing those things. We do that from a place of security and of acceptance. And sometimes we have to do that in the face of opposition, to share that love with others. So Nehemiah faced opposition, both internal and external. While connecting with God in prayer, he took proportionate, faith-filled actions. As we face opposition, which we all will, prayer is vital. A support network is essential. And love is all. Do you feel that you are positioned for maximum impact? Are you protected and empowered so that you can overcome opposition as you take steps of faith? Are you full of the Father's love, not doing things to strive after him and to seek acceptance for him? As we started this series, we had a prophetic word that was shared. And it was to do with restoring into people's hearts. To restore callings on people's lives that have been dismissed, ridiculed, or they've failed in them. And as I've prepared this week, I really feel that God has highlighted that to me afresh and gave me a picture of a plant that had been wind blown, had been damaged in the wind. It had leaves that were twisted round. It had stems that had been slightly pulled apart. And I believe God wants to restore those promises. He wants to restore the promises, those words over you today. Just as John was sharing earlier, but those people who have been thirsty, they used to do something, they used to experience God very closely. God's wanting to bring you back into that place, to restore you, to strengthen you, to protect you, to empower you to go on in that journey, to go on in the fight that God has brought you to. Will you this morning take that step of faith and say yes to God again? I'm ready to go again. Will you give yourself to prayer? Will you give yourself to be supported, to embrace the Father's love, which will empower you? And that may mean many different things for different people. It may mean linking in more strongly here. It may be baptism, taking that step of discipleship, which we're having next week. It may be becoming a member of the church here. It may be getting involved in our midweek communities. There are all sorts of things it could be. But what is it that God is calling you to? I just want to close in prayer. I wonder if the ministry team could just make their way up to the front. I want to close in prayer and then release people for tea and coffee. We'll have the team up at the front. If you want to respond this morning, if you want someone to help you, stand with you as you take that step of faith this morning, of obedience to God, please do come up as we finish. So Father God, we thank you for your great love towards us. We thank you have adopted us into your family. And we pray, Lord, that as this community goes forward in faith, that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that as opposition rises, we are strengthened by your Spirit, encouraged by each other, protected by you, empowered by you to overcome those obstacles and see your kingdom come. We ask that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. It's been great to share with you this morning. We've got tea and coffee being served through in the foyer. Please, if you want to come and receive prayer, please come up. It'd be great to stand with you in that. Thank you.